It's good to have this opportunity to tell you something about our work. Of course, I represent the Emmaus Correspondence School, and the Emmaus Correspondence School is one of the largest Bible correspondence school in the world. It operates in 94 countries and has 63 courses translated into 116 languages. At present, it has well over 1 million students throughout the world. In Australia, we have 7,000 students, but as you're about to learn, this is more than enough to keep us occupied. My responsibility in all this is I'm the Australian director, and I have people in each state to look after things for me. Here in Queensland, I have John and Ethel Orr, who work from an office provided by Mueller College. The Emmaus Correspondence School curriculum consists of a series of Bible studies that range from courses for non-Christians, new Christians, and older Christians. And they cover every topic of the Bible as well as the books of the Bible. And our students range, as you're about to hear tonight, from prison inmates and correctional centres to elders and pastors and Christian churches. No matter where you are in the Christian life, there is an Emmaus Correspondence course that will meet your needs. However, I know that tonight you're more interested in the work we do in the jails than our work in the general community. So that's what I'll be concentrating on. So to introduce what I have to say, can I read a short passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5? Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. It's a well-known incident, so there's no need for me to read more than a verse or two. It's about the man of Gadara. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man of an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling place among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains. Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Verse 8. For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 17. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." I want you to notice in this passage we see three different forces at work. We see Satan, we see people, and we see the Lord Jesus himself working. But the first thing we see is what Satan can do to people. That's how it was with this man. Because he yielded to Satan, he lost everything. He lost his home, his family, his friends. He even lost his self-respect and decency. He also lost his self-control. That's why he lived like a wild animal. He also lost his peace and purpose for living. And he would have remained in that condition if Jesus hadn't arrived to rescue him. Never underestimate the destructive power of Satan. He's our enemy. And he would destroy all of us if he could. So never give him a foothold in your life. Now, there are a number of doctrinal points in this passage which we won't have the time to get into, so let's go straight to the practical application. And the first one is this. No man or woman is too far gone for God's saving power. Have you got that? No man or woman is too far gone for God's saving power. Occasionally I meet people who tell me God can't save me, I'm too far gone, I've committed too much sin. Well, this is a passage I share with them. Look at this man, demon-possessed by unclean spirits. Can you imagine the sinful thoughts and talk and actions this man must have had since he became possessed? But look at him now in verse 15. It says, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been possessed sitting and clothed and in his right mind." And God can do that for anyone today. No one is too far gone for God's saving power. One more practical application. The Lord won't stay where he's not wanted. When a person doesn't want the Lord Jesus in his or her life, the Lord won't force himself on that person. The Lord won't stay where he's not wanted. Notice how in verse 17 the people asked Jesus to leave. It says they began to plead with him to depart from their region. You think about that for a moment. The Son of God had been able to subdue this man, someone who they couldn't handle, and Jesus had changed him. So what was the problem? I'll tell you what it was. Jesus had disrupted their way of life, and they couldn't handle his presence among them. And it's the same today. It's been shown again and again that the gospel can completely rehabilitate a man or woman. Take the person given over to drug substance abuse. Take the criminal. All their life they've tried to change but never succeeded. But then the gospel is presented to them. They accept it. They put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as their saviour, and their life is changed, completely changed. The gospel works, but the world won't admit it. The world won't admit to the power of Christ. And they ask him to leave, and when that happens, he does leave. As I said, the Lord won't stay where he's not wanted. One more practical application. Let's start reporting the great things the Lord has done for us. We read here that Jesus said to the man, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." Yes, Jesus told this man to go back home. This man wanted to travel with Jesus and take the gospel further afield, but Jesus said, "No, I want you to go home to your family and tell them what I've done for you." Why didn't the Lord allow this man to do what he wanted? Well, one reason is it's not every day the Lord calls us to leave our home to serve him. And another reason is he knew this man's place was at home with his loved ones who had missed his love for so many years. And what's more, it's always been true that effective Christian living must begin at home where people know us best. And it's only when we've honoured God in our home that we can consider offering ourselves for service elsewhere. And this is what this man did. After Jesus left the region, it says in verses 20 and 21, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. Now, before I begin to talk about our work in the jails, and this is where the majority of our work is, I must tell you that there are an increasing number of people outside the prison system who are also being reached. All kinds of people. And these are the people who are being referred to us by drug counsellors and other similar counselling organisations. There are also the people who have responded to the reply paid cards included in the Emmaus calendar that we circulate every year, inviting people to write for a free Bible correspondence course. And you know, among those who respond are all kinds of people. All kinds. Christians often speak about people in the third world. We're dealing with people in the fourth world. The kind of people whom society rejects. Drug addicts. Male homosexuals, lesbians, transsexuals, girls who work for escort agencies, teenagers who have attempted suicide, compulsive gamblers, alcoholics. Yes, these are the kind of people who are responding to the gospel. You know, we talk a lot about people not being interested in the gospel, but out there in Brisbane tonight there are thousands, probably tens of thousands, who while they've never been to a church in their life and were never brought up to go to church, yet the Spirit of God has been working in their lives, and in their own simple way they've prayed to God to satisfy their spiritual need. And along comes the opportunity to study the Bible by correspondence, and they take advantage of it. Let me give you two examples. One is an 18-year-old girl from Inara. Well, she's nearly 20 now. An only child. Listen to what she wrote in a letter when I first made contact with her. And I quote, "I never attended a church in my life, no Sunday school or youth group. I didn't know such things existed. I have a number of times seen the ambulance take my father and mother away because they had OD'd on drugs. Finally, I saw the police arrest my dad and take him to jail. But in spite of this environment in which I've been brought up, I have always believed in God, and since I was a little girl, I've searched for him. One day somebody put an Emmaus calendar in our letterbox and I accepted the invitation to write for an Emmaus correspondence course. Noel, you know the rest of the story. I found the God who I'd been searching for all my life. I am now saved and am now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." End of quote. Some time ago, in fact only a few days ago, while visiting one of the jails, I saw Trish waiting to visit her father. And as I talked to that young girl who prior to her conversion had never had any connection with Christianity at all, and I saw the tasteful way she was dressed, and I looked at her demeanour and the purity in her face, frankly, I was amazed. Then there's Kim. Well, Kim's story is very sad. Kim is a drug addict, but she became a Christian while in jail. When she was released, she told all her friends about her newfound faith, and she led one of these girls to the Lord. That girl's name is Nicole. Let me read what Nicole wrote when she first contacted us 5 years ago. I quote, "I was a street kid and an alcoholic at 15 years of age. I used to steal alcohol just to get drunk. I used all kinds of drugs. Maybe this was because of the way I was brought up. I was belted and abused as a kid. I still don't know which of the men my mother lived with was my father. But it's just great to know that now my sins have been washed away, all because Jesus died on the cross for me. Anyway, the reason I'm writing is to tell you I've been a born-again Christian now for 3 months. What happened was I met a friend one day, this was Kim, and I told her that I was sick of my life and wanted to go straight, perhaps even go to church. I'd always believed in God and Jesus. She offered to let me stay in a flat for a few days, and it was there I picked up your Bible course and read it. Kim explained a few things to me, and I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm 19 years old. Well, 12 months later, Nicole was baptized. And now, 5 years later, she still goes on for the Lord. Only this week, she completed an advanced course in personal evangelism. But what about Kim? About 2 weeks ago, I had a phone call from the Wesley Chapel in King's Cross. Kim was there and in desperate need of help. She was back on heroin again. Yeah, we have our failures as well as our successes. I should tell you about another of our failures. It's all part of what we do. His name is Trevor, and he was 43 years old. While in jail, he began our courses, completing 26 of them. He was an outstanding student and claimed to have become a Christian. Certainly, he gave evidence that his life had changed and he was released. I didn't hear from him for about 6 months until I received news that Trevor had overdosed on heroin. I was asked to officiate at his funeral. It was one of those sad funerals, but it gave me the opportunity to meet Trevor's 8 brothers and sisters, most of whom are themselves criminals or street girls. But as I spoke and mixed with them after the funeral, it was interesting to see, in spite of their hardness, they respected a preacher of the gospel. That's how one of the girls expressed herself. And she and 2 of her brothers asked could they keep in contact, which they have done. It was a great opportunity to witness. The hardest part was after the funeral, when Trevor's mother asked me to take the flowers. But then that work is not only with people who are not Christians. I should mention this. There are the Aboriginal Christians from the isolated communities in the Northern Territory in Western Australia who are finding the only way they can be taught the Bible is by means of the Emmaus courses. If I had time, I could tell of some outstanding Christian leaders in these communities, most of whom Eleanor and myself have had in our home at one time or another. Men and women who are now evangelizing their own people. Then there is our work among Muslims. This began with the Commonwealth Games in Malaysia in 1998 when, because it was illegal for Malaysian Christians to preach the gospel to Malaysian nationals, we organised a special outreach for these games. And there was one outstanding convert from all this. Her name is Nanette and she continues to keep in touch 5 years later. The fact is the gospel has transformed her life. Yes, she suffers persecution in many ways, but her faith remains firm. I could spend another 10 minutes just talking about her. There's also the work we do in Australian ports among seamen on the large container ships and oil tankers that arrive in Australia from every country in the world. I could spend another 15 minutes telling you about that. Other opportunities have also developed. Christians living in remote areas in Australia, such as school teachers, nurses, policemen, and people on properties who are isolated from a church, are also students. Again, a significant number of younger people in our assemblies are also studying our courses. You will also be interested to know that David Hicks, the young Australian who was fighting with Al-Qaeda in Afghanistan, in 1996, he wrote to me from Adelaide requesting information on the Emmaus correspondence courses. I sent him the information, but when he didn't reply, I wrote to him again. He replied by telling me that originally he had decided to study both Christianity and Islam, but he had opted for Islam, as Muslims appeared to be more familiar with their religion than Christians were about theirs. He was quite courteous in expressing his opinion. But what a rebuke that is to some Christians. Muslims are more familiar with their religion than Christians are about theirs. I often wonder what would have been achieved if a man like David Hicks had been one for the Lord. But let's talk about the work in the jails. I know that's what you want to hear. And for the sake of time, I will deal only with the jails in Queensland. In Queensland, there are about 4,000 men and women in jail. 20 years ago, the number was only 2,000, which has meant more jails have had to be built at a cost of $72 million. Add to this the $25 million it costs to keep prisoners in jail each year, that is $50,000 for each prisoner, you will appreciate how alarming these figures are. But why is there such an increase in our prison population? Well, there are several reasons. But the three main factors are unemployment, drugs, and the fact that people are now being brought up in a society that leaves God out of his thinking. They're the reasons. Take unemployment, for example. The person who has learning difficulties at school and has no trade has little chance of getting a job nowadays, particularly if they come from a disadvantaged family. I know men who are 30 years of age and they've never had a job in their life. The other major problem is drugs. With the boredom of unemployment, younger people have turned to drugs, and because they're unemployed, they don't have the money to pay for them. So what do? They turn to crime. They held up service stations and convenience stores and sometimes even banks. And many do this while they're spaced out on drugs. For example, there's one young fellow we led to the Lord who was serving time for bank robbery. Do you know how he was caught? He held up one bank, and instead of making his getaway, he walked into the bank next door and held it up. And of course, while he was at the second bank, the police arrived at the first bank. You see, he was spaced out on drugs and couldn't think clearly. Now, jails are terrible places. Absolutely terrible. They're not the motel type of accommodation the media loves to portray. Certainly the conditions of the jails themselves are more humane than they once were, but there are some terrible men and women in jail. And assaults and gang rapes are common. And prison officers often don't want to know about them. And for the man or woman who is a first-time offender or serving time for a minor offence, well, this kind of thing can destroy their lives. Which means jails are not the places of rehabilitation governments claim they are. The person who goes to jail more often than not comes out a worse person than when they went in. And this is why we try to get to prisoners immediately they arrive in jail, because this is when they're at the lowest point in their lives and are ready to listen to the gospel. And it's remarkable the difference the gospel makes to the lives of those who accept it. Yes, it's remarkable the difference those prisoners make to the lives of those around them. Now, there are many men and women who have been saved in jail simply by studying the Emmaus courses. When I say they've been saved, I mean they've experienced genuine conversion. And they have the track record to prove it, because prison is one of the hardest places on earth to live as a Christian. Sometimes people say to me, but how do you know these people are genuine? There must be a lot of people who study the courses hoping it will get them an early parole. Well, of course, that does happen. But those kind of people don't last. You see, the life of the man or woman who claims to be a Christian in jail is given the closest scrutiny, and the other prisoners, as well as the prison staff, are cynical about supposed religious conversion. It's not easy to be a Christian in jail. It's not easy, even to study a Bible course. It means ridicule and sometimes even worse. So to do it, you have to be genuine in the first place. And as I said, there are many genuine Christians in jail in Queensland, men and women who are demonstrating the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, which is why I emphasize acceptance of the gospel is the greatest answer to the rehabilitation of criminals. And the Department of Corrective Services knows this, and this is why we get so much cooperation. There are those, of course, who, now they have become Christians, have to deal with serious psychological problems. There are people like that, of course. Others simply find it difficult to keep the old nature under lock and key. It's not very different to people on the outside. Everybody has their problem with the old nature when they become a Christian. And then there's our work in the Women's Correctional Centre. You know, it's really incredible to see the way God has worked in the lives of some of these women. It would be difficult for those of you here tonight who've been brought up in Christian homes to understand how many of these women have struggled and suffered most of their lives. I think it's also significant that a large number of women in jail, and there are between 200 and 250 in Queensland, it's significant that a large number of these women in jail were sexually abused as children. One of these women once asked one of the chaplains, could she get a photograph of me? When the chaplain asked this girl why she wanted it, she replied that I was the only man she had ever met who had treated her with respect. Now that's sad. Do you know how well off you are, you who have been brought up in a Christian environment with a Christian father and a Christian husband? That's why so much of our work is teaching these women how to deal with the feelings of hurt and anger in their lives. Let me give you one example. Her name is Heather. When she first went to jail, she was one of the roughest and toughest women in the prison, always ready for a fight. I'm sure she could mix it with a man. Heather was the prison inmate who asked the chaplain for my photograph. And one day Heather was saved, gloriously saved, and her life changed. Later we baptized her by immersion inside the jail. And to see that girl today, you would never dream what her past has been. She is a trophy of God's grace. Instead of being rough and raucous, she is now gentle with a meek spirit and allows people to walk over her. She's now completed every Emmaus correspondence course and is now studying her bachelor's degree in ministry by distance education. She is allowed to ring our home twice a week, and recently she finished knitting a beautiful coat for the baby of our neighbour next door. There are so many others I could tell you about. Val Maybeck, that woman involved in the Sean Kingy murder in Noosa 17 years ago. She was the first person to be baptised in jail as a result of the Emmaus courses. There's Sarah Bird, one of those teenage girls involved in the vicious attack on that New Zealand woman at Noosa about 5 years ago. She too has been baptised. Then there's Vanessa. I must tell you about Vanessa. Vanessa was a prostitute and drug dealer at only 17 years of age. She wrote to me just after beginning the courses while she was in jail, and she said this, and I quote, "The more I read about God, the more I believe in Him. I'm slowly becoming a better person. One day I might even be born again." End of quote. Well, Vanessa was born again. After her release, this is what she wrote, and I quote again, "No, God has answered my prayers by taking my doubts, heartaches and pain away. I just thank God for loving me. Anger has always been my shield against the world. Drugs have always been a way out of reality and the low self-esteem I had for myself. Prostitution was the only way I could finance my drug habit. I've been many times down the road of prostitution and drugs. I know what it offers. It's really a lonely and heartache world out there. But now I've been born into God's family. Yes, it was in jail. I guess that's not the best place to become a Christian. But what really matters is, like Mary Magdalene, I have now met Jesus. I was so sick of my lifestyle. I thank God so much for saving my soul." End of quote. Well, Vanessa was released about 6 years ago, and she has never looked back. She has now become an active member in the assembly in the town where she lives here in Queensland, and has commenced to work among street kids and young girls on drugs. Now, it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can do that, that can take something ugly and make it beautiful. Then there are the men like Oliver Alinsic, who was one of those involved in Brendan Abbott's jail escape some years ago. Men like David. David was one of the men in that Armaguard shootout at Maruka a number of years ago. In a letter he wrote to me, he said this, and I quote, "I'm interested in studying the Bible. Could you please send me your Bible course? I'm also a friend of Shane," he mentions his name, "who is also studying with you. And I must say, I'm surprised at the change in Shane since he began to study." There you see it. The value of a consistent Christian life. People take notice, even in jail. Well, David had been studying for a number of weeks, and he wrote this, and I quote, "Noel, I learned a lot from the dying thief on the cross. The thief prayed to Jesus for forgiveness, and he got it immediately. Because I've done what the thief on the cross did, asked for forgiveness, I believe my sins are also forgiven. Am I right? I wouldn't dare claim that for myself, but because God says it, I believe it. Am I right in making this assumption? End of quote. And then there's young Chris, only 15 years old, who was in the juvenile detention centre. The young guys are tough in there. They have little or no respect for anyone. Let me read you a letter from him. He's out now, in a Queensland town. He's in permanent employment now. He's been baptised, and he's in Assembly Fellowship. And I quote what he wrote. "I really enjoyed the letter you sent me and the certificate. It made me feel like somebody, if you know what I mean. A great feeling inside and on the outside, a feeling of success that I have completed something worthwhile for the first time in my life, which I have. I am thanking God for being beside me, and I want to thank Emmaus for being there for me. Otherwise, I would never have learned all this about Jesus and my sins. My mum died about a year ago, 2 days before Christmas. My dad cracked up and left me and my two brothers to make it alone. I guess I never properly matured, that's why I'm here now. I wish I'd heard about Christianity before coming to jail. Real Christianity, that is. Anyway, last night, I got on my knees. I thought you might be interested to hear this. Held the Bible you gave me to my heart and confessed my sins to God. Yep, I asked Jesus to be my saviour. I'm really stoked. By the way, when I get out of here, would you like to be my dad?" End of quote. As I said, Chris is now in Assembly Fellowship and going on for the Lord. Then there's Les. Les was also saved while in jail. He's a transgender person and was given permission while in jail to continue having hormone treatment for a complete sex change. He began to look like a woman. And then Les was saved by the grace of God. It was an incredible conversion. This is what he wrote the day after his conversion. I quote, "I will never forget what happened last night. When tired and confused, I got on my knees to ask Jesus to be my Saviour. That was after I answered all the questions in that last course you sent me, what the Bible teaches. I told Jesus that I was a sinner in confusion. And you know what? He has changed me. When I got up off my knees, incredibly, I was no longer confused. Because now I know I am a man. A son of God." End of quote. Les immediately ceased the hormone treatment and has since been released. A number of years have gone by and he remains a consistent Christian, attending a Baptist church here in Brisbane. I mentioned Oliver before, Oliver Olinsic. He was one of those who escaped with Brendan Abbott, and he's now in the MSU, the Maximum Security Unit at Sir David Longlands. They do it tough in there. I guess I can't say much about that place publicly. Those men are under surveillance 24 hours a day. Their exercise period is limited to a very brief period each day now since that murder the other day. As I said, I don't want to say much about this place, for I have the privilege, if I want, to go in there and see these men. Then there's Craig. Craig was our first convert, saved 14 years ago. He was serving 6 months for breaking an entry. But he was also an alcoholic. When he was released, I directed him to one of our assemblies in central Queensland where he came from, got him to join Alcoholics Anonymous. He attended the assembly meetings, he was later baptised and received into fellowship and has continued to grow in the Christian life. A couple of years ago he moved to Sydney where he attended the Emmaus Bible College for 12 months and was then appointed a chaplain to work among juvenile offenders at Long Bay and Sydney. Such is the grace of God that brings salvation. To conclude, there's so many here. There's Jamie, a a young 22-year-old girl who, while spaced out on drugs, held up service stations in Toowoomba one night with a blood-filled syringe. Her story made headlines in the newspapers, including the Courier Mail. But Jamie began the courses and learnt the way of salvation and was also saved, gloriously saved. She was released about, I'm just not too sure, maybe 7, 8 years ago. And she now moves around among high schools in Queensland with the blessing of the Department of Education, giving talks to grade 11 and 12 high school girls about the danger of drugs. Well, this is the work we're doing, some of the work we're doing, with the Emmaus Bible Correspondence courses. What I've told you tonight is just a small part of what is being done. I've focused on the work in Queensland. Since we began this work in Queensland, we've now extended it to every state in Australia. It's important to bear in mind, and I want to emphasise this, that this is not just a Bible correspondence work which we are doing. We're intimately involved in the lives of people, all kinds of people, as we present to them the gospel and seek to establish people in their Christian faith. Now that you know about it, I ask for your prayers that God will continue to bless this work as he has done over the years. But to conclude, I would like to make an important point now. As you've listened to what I've told you about criminals being converted to Christianity, you may be tempted to think that the gospel of Christ is great for people like that. But it has no relevance to a good living person like yourself. But if you think that, you're making a big mistake. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of us because we all need the gospel. True, you may not be a big sinner, but nevertheless you're a sinner. You know that. You know that you've done wrong things in your life. Well, those sins in your life are enough to keep you out of heaven when you die, unless you are born again, unless you become a Christian. Now a brief word to those of you who are Christians. Let me put it this way. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you. What have you given him in return? One of the great things about my job is to see the transformation in people's lives. To see people who were at the lowest end of society suddenly change through the power of the gospel, and then responding to God's love by giving their lives in service to him. I don't see that with a lot of Christians brought up in our churches. I wonder why.